This evening at Hebrews chapter 12, so I invite you all to open up your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 12. This passage has something to say to us about hardship and how we respond to hardship. Some of you are familiar with me, but for those of you who aren't, I used to be in the military. I was in the Marine Corps years and years ago. And so the illustration that I'm about to give, I know for those of you who were in the military, you're going to get it. But I bet most, if not all of you, are going to get this illustration through work or school or something like that. But when I was in the military, there were times whenever something had to get done, and they would ask for volunteers, and we would volunteer. And then there were sometimes things needed to get done, and they would volunteer us. And you've had that experience. Well, the same thing is true in the Christian life. We were talking this morning about spiritual training and spiritual disciplines. You know, there's some spiritual disciplines, there's some spiritual training that we volunteer for. And there's some spiritual training that we're volunteered for. There's some spiritual training that God brings into our lives for His own holy and just purposes. And tonight, God's Word is going to show us how to respond to that in a way that honors Him. So let's look at God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. You heard there perhaps a repetition of endurance, discipline, training. It's for discipline that we have to endure, as the author tells us in verse 7. This passage teaches us how to endure hardship. Pray with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we come now again to you at the close of this day that you've made. And we thank you for this day. And we pray now that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word, that it might strengthen us and sustain us and comfort us. In Christ's name, amen. Enduring hardship. When I talk about enduring hardship, I don't mean kind of grin and bear it and just, you know, tough it out. But I'm talking about a perseverance. I think Scripture talks about a perseverance that's a perseverance in obedience and faith with patience and joy. neither despising the discipline of the Lord nor despairing of the discipline of the Lord. So it's a perseverance with patience and joy, neither despising, neither thinking little of the discipline of the Lord, nor despairing, drifting into despair because of it. And God's word here encourages us to endure hardships. Now, there are three, this morning we talked about spiritual disciplines. There's really three broad categories of spiritual disciplines. On the one hand, you have people. Okay, so God brings training into your life. He trains you, He disciplines you through people, for good or for bad. You have events and circumstances. These are things that happen to you in your life, hardships that you suffer. And then there's what we most likely think of, spiritual disciplines. Things like Bible reading, prayer, worship, fasting. Now, of those three, the last category, these spiritual disciplines, those are the things that we volunteer for. We have some measure of control over whether we read the Bible, whether we pray, whether we worship, those kinds of things. But when it comes to people, when it comes to events and circumstances, those are things that we're volunteered for. Those are things that we really don't have much control over. God brings them into our lives for holy and just reasons, and our obligation, our duty, is to respond to them in a way that pleases Him. It's to endure. It's to persevere in obedience and faith with patience and joy. Well, how can we endure hardships? I think this text teaches us that we can. So the question is, well, how can we do that? And there are three ways that this passage lays out for us that we can endure hardships. The first way is to remember the saints. Remember the saints. Look at verse 1. The author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The first way that we, that you and I, can endure hardships is to remember the saints. Remember their example. Their example encourages us to persevere through hardships. Now, when it comes to remembering the saints, there are some things that you need to remember. The first thing you need to remember is remember their failures. You know, chapter 12 comes after chapter 11, and you all, I'm sure, are familiar with chapter 11. That's the roll call of faith, where the author lists all these people who have lived in the Old Testament and who endured, who persevered by faith. But one of the things God's very clear to do in His Word is to not cover over the rough spots on His people. He shows us that His people are sinners. And so whenever we remember the saints, we need to remember their failures. And the reason we need to do that is because that keeps us from idolizing them. That keeps us from putting them on a pedestal. Because if we do that with the saints, then they're no longer examples for us, are they? I mean, if we lift these saints up onto pedestals and we see the way they endure, they're not examples for us anymore because we think, well, of course, they can endure, but I can't. Remember their failures. They were sinners like you, empowered by God's grace to endure. Remember their failures. Remember their hardships. The saints have endured hardships for hundreds, thousands of years. And see, this is important for us to remember because whenever we're experiencing suffering, whenever we're experiencing hardship, one of the lies we tell ourselves is no one else can understand what I'm going through. No one else has ever experienced what I'm experiencing right now. And friends, that's just not true. Now, certainly your situation is unique because you're a unique person. But it's not the case that no one can understand. It's not the case that no one here in this body understands. Remember the saints. Remember their hardships. And as we remember their hardships, that'll keep us from despairing and thinking no one else understands. Remember their failures. Remember their hardships. Remember their endurance. The saints of God are those who have endured by His grace, by His Spirit, but they've endured. And one of the things that teaches us as we think about their endurance is it reminds us who the real hero in Scripture is, who the real hero in your life and my life is, and that's God. The only reason Noah was able to endure and Abraham and Moses, the only reason Paul and Peter and John, the only reason you and I today can endure and persevere is because of God. And the good news, friends, is that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It may not seem that way whenever you're in the midst of pain and you're in the midst of suffering, but that's the truth. God is going to preserve you and keep you. He's going to cause you to endure. Remember their failures, their hardships, their endurance. Remember their numbers. That's one of the things that's explicitly drawn out here for us, isn't it? The author refers to these saints as a great cloud of witnesses. Innumerable saints. There's something about remembering their numbers, remembering that millions upon millions upon millions of people have endured hardship by God's grace. But the number is countless. In these ways, as we remember these things about these saints, that'll help us endure our hardships. I mentioned that I was in the military. When I was in boot camp, I suffered a mild injury, but it was significant enough to where I was going to have to drop out of my training, get rehabilitated, and then pick back up. So that would have left me there another 2 or 3 months, and I did not want to be there any longer than I had to be. My drill instructor talked to a chaplain, and we were out training one day, and the chaplain came up and pulled me aside, and we started talking, and we were walking around a bit, and we kind of knelt down in the dirt, and as he was looking around in the dirt, he picked up a penny that was in the dirt, and he looked at it, and he started talking, and then he started encouraging me. He said, "You know, I wonder if perhaps a recruit has dropped this penny." And then he started taking my eyes off of myself and started talking about this recruit. And then he started talking about all these other recruits and how thousands and thousands of other men have gone through the same thing I've gone through. They've gone through the same training, and they've finished, and they've graduated and gone on. You see, there was something about being reminded that there were a lot of people besides me who have gone through what I'm going through. And they endured. They persevered. That encouraged me, and I was able to endure and persevere. There's something about remembering the saints. There's something about remembering this great cloud of witnesses that endures us, that encourages us to endure hardships. So remember the saints. Remember the saints. That means that for those of you who are here, look to your brothers and sisters here for encouragement. Look to your brothers and sisters here for encouragement to endure. But that also means that for some of you, you can be an encouragement to others. You know, some of you have gone through suffering and trials, and now you're able to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters here in this church. So I would encourage you all to do that, to not only look to one another, but to be an encouragement to one another. That's the first way that I think we can endure hardships, is to remember the saints. And the second way that we can endure hardship, this passage tells us, is to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And we see this in verses 2 through 3. Now, we can and we should get a lot of encouragement by remembering the examples of the saints who have gone before us. But it's not the saints upon whom we're called to fix our eyes. There's only one person that we're called to fix our eyes upon, and that's Jesus Christ. Yes, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Yes, we should remember them, but we should fix our eyes on Jesus. He's not just one among many, right? He's not just a member in this great cloud of witnesses. He is the eternal Son of God. And the text calls us here to look to Him. That's the second way we can endure hardships. Look to Jesus. Look to Him specifically as our Savior and as our example. The text lays out both of these ways. Look to Him as our Savior and our example. In verse 2, we see Jesus described for us as our Savior. And this verse in verse 2 really is a summary of His entire work. In verse 2, we're told to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A reference to all of His work. His work on the cross and His work now raised from the dead. So we need to look to Him as our Savior. And then the first way we can do that is to look to Him and His work in us. Look to Him and His saving work in us. The text says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. This refers to Jesus' work in us. Now, the only way that you and I can endure hardship is like the saints in chapter 11, is by faith. And that faith comes from Jesus Christ. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the source and the strength of our faith. He's the one who gives us our faith to endure. And he's the one that's going to grow that and stir that up so that we can persevere in endurance. Look to his work in us, but also look to his work for us on our behalf. And we see that here because the author refers to Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. A reference to his work for us, outside of us, on our behalf. Again, the only way we're going to be able to endure hardship is by faith. And you think about it, why doesn't the author encourage us to look at our faith? If that's the way we're going to endure, why doesn't the author encourage us to look at our faith? Well, the answer is, faith, by definition, doesn't look at itself. Faith, by definition, looks away from itself and it looks to something else or to someone else. And for us, faith looks away from itself to Jesus Christ. And to me and to you, I'm sure that's good news because I know my faith. Right? My faith is weak. If the author would have told me to look at my faith, that wouldn't be good news to me at all. Because there are many days where I have the very small, weak faith. But the good news for you and me is it's not our faith that saves us. It's our Lord that saves us. He saves us. Faith is merely that hand that reaches out and grabs onto the Savior. He's the one who saves us, not the strength of your faith. So look to him as our Savior, but also I think this text lays out for us that we should look to Jesus as our example. We should look to him as our example. And you see this, I think, explicitly in verse 3. The author says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So Jesus is held out as an example. Now, Jesus is not merely an example, right? I mean, he is the Lord and creator of heaven and earth. He's more than an example. But he's not less than an example. He's laid out for us, yes, as our Savior, but also as our example. Well, how does Jesus' example teach us to endure? Well, maybe your hardship is certain events or circumstances that God has brought into your life. How does Jesus' example here encourage you to endure? Well, I think we can think of our painful circumstances, the hardships that we suffer, if it's in that category, we can think of them as the cross that we have to bear in following Jesus. Just like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, when I say that we carry our cross, I don't mean that we in any way pay for our sins. Of course not. I'm just merely referring to what Jesus says, where he says, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So as Jesus is our example, we can endure the hardships and the sufferings that God places on us as our crosses. So that means like Jesus, if we're to follow his example, we're permitted to wrestle with God like he did in the garden. You know, God doesn't call us to be Christian stoics and to act like pain doesn't hurt, and to act like suffering doesn't hurt, and to act like the hardships we experience aren't real. He doesn't call us to do that. And so if we can follow Jesus' example, that means that you can bring your hardship to God and say, God, this is hard. I don't want to experience this. I would rather not experience it. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But like Jesus, we not only have permission to wrestle in a humble, holy way, but we also, like Jesus, must submit to God. Because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And so that's a way that we can endure our hardships. Yes, we bring them to God. Yes, we say, God, take this pain from me. But we also say, God, you do all things well, like we sang in that hymn. And if this is what you've placed on me, if this is the cross that you're calling me to bear, then I pray that you would give me the strength to bear it so that I don't defame your name, so that I bring glory and honor to Christ. You see, he's our example. Well, maybe your situation is people. Remember, we talked about people. We talked about events and circumstances. Well, maybe it's people that are your hardship. And as Christians, that is a reality that we live with. That was Jesus' experience. We saw that in verse 3. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself. As Christians, we endure hostility from others. Maybe not outright persecution, but certainly mockery and things of this nature. How should we respond? Well, what was Jesus' example? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." If we're going to endure hardship, we have to look to Jesus as our Savior and as our example. Whenever I think about looking to Jesus, the biblical story that always comes to mind is that of Peter walking on the water. You're all familiar with that story. In that account, the one I'm thinking of in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, in that account, we see Jesus obviously as a Savior, as the great Lord who's able to calm the storms, who's able to walk on water. But we also see Jesus not only as a Savior, but also as an example. As an example. You know, if you go back and read that story, what's interesting, Jesus is praying by himself on the mountain. He sends the disciples away, and so they're out on the boat. And then the storm comes up. And it's when the storm comes up, Jesus goes out and walks on the water, and he walks out to the boat while the storm's occurring. And then he approaches the boat, the storm's still blowing, and he calls Peter out while the storm's still blowing. And it's only after all that takes place that Jesus calms the storm. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, if I were Jesus, I would calm the storm first, then walk out on the water, and then go meet Peter. I mean, walking on the water is a significant miracle. I mean, I think that'd be sufficient to communicate who you are. But Jesus doesn't do that. He walks out into the storm, and then he calls Peter out to walk on the water, just like himself. In the storm. He's serving as an example. But I think one of the things that teaches us is that sometimes in our lives, whenever the storms come, the hardships that we experience, the reason God is bringing those into our life is because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is in the storm. And when he calls us into the storm, he's calling us there because that's where Jesus is. It's not to punish you. It's not to hurt you. It's not because he hates you. But it's because he wants to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. He wants to bring you closer to him. So if we're going to endure hardships, we have to look to the right place. We have to look to Jesus. Or usually what we do is look to our circumstances, or else we look to ourselves and we start making plans, or we start looking at our own strength, our own resources, our own abilities. What this text calls us to do, first and foremost, is to look to Jesus, continually look to Jesus as our Savior and as our example. That's the second way that we can endure hardship. And now the third way, the final way we'll look at tonight that we can endure hardship, is to think biblically about hardship. Think biblically about hardship. And we see this in verses 4 through 11. And I want to unpack this the rest of these verses by asking four questions in terms of your hardship. I want to ask four questions. The first question, has your hardship taken your life? And the answer, if you're here tonight, obviously not. We have to put our hardships in perspective. That's what the author tells us to do in verse 4. Look with me now. He says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We have to put our struggles, we have to put our hardships into perspective. We don't minimize them, but neither do we so maximize them that we put them out of perspective. Matthew Henry says concerning this verse that it becomes Christians to take notice of the gentleness of Christ in accommodating their trial to their strength. They should not magnify their afflictions, but should take notice of the mercy that is mixed with them. Friends, we belong to Jesus Christ. We have been united to Him the way a branch is united to a vine. And we're going to remain in Him because of His grace and His sustaining hand forever. The hardships that He brings into your life are not going to undo you. They're not going to undo you. And even though they are hard, even though they're difficult and they're painful, and we are right to acknowledge that and express that, there is great mercy mixed with that. There is great mercy and tenderness mixed with the hardships we experience because they come from the hand of a loving Father, of a Father who loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you, so that everything you experience in this life has to go through His loving hands first. Has it taken your life? No. The second question, is it the product of chance? You know, sometimes we can think about hardships in that way. There's just no rhyme or reason to it. It's just living in a fallen world and it's just a product of chance. Well, this text teaches us, no, that's not true. The hardships we experience, yes, they're hard, yes, they're difficult, but they come from God. And you see this throughout this passage. Just look at a few of these verses. For example, verse 5. The author says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by Him. It's not the product of chance, but it's from the hand of God. Verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. It's not the product of chance. Verse 10, the author says, they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed to them, seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good. It's not the product of chance. The hardships that you experience, again, yes, they're hard. Yes, they hurt. But they have been allowed into your life, ordained into your life by the hand of a God who loves you and who cares for you. It's not the product of chance. The third question, are you being punished for your sins? The answer is no, you're not. You know, sometimes we can think that way whenever we're experiencing hardship. Well, there God goes again. I mess up, I misread the Bible one day, and here He is putting the hammer down on me. But God doesn't punish us for our sins if we're in Christ. He's not punishing us for our sins. You can see this from the language here in this passage. The word that's used over and over again, I think 8 or 9 times, discipline. I'm not sure the translation, but verse 7, it's for discipline that you have to endure. I don't know if anybody has a different translation. That word discipline, the word means training. It's like training a child. This isn't the discipline of an angry judge who's punishing a lawbreaker. It's the training of a father for his child. So whenever you think about the discipline in this passage, that's what it's referring to. It's the loving discipline, the training that a father gives to his child. But we also know that this is true from the gospel. God's not punishing us for our sins because He's punished the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Whatever you're experiencing in your life, no matter how painful, is not curse. Because Jesus Christ was cursed in your place. That's the gospel. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What you're experiencing in your life is not condemnation, because God has condemned His Son in your place. He receives the curse, you receive the blessing. He receives the condemnation, you receive the justification. Are you being punished for your sins? Absolutely not. Let me read this quote from an old Puritan, Samuel Bolton. It's a brief quote. He says, God does not chastise us as a means of satisfaction for sin, but for rebuke and caution to bring us to mourn for sin committed and to beware of the like. That which the believer suffers for sin is not penal arising from vindictive justice, but medicinal arising from a fatherly love. It is his medicine, not his punishment. His chastisement, not his sentence. His correction, not his condemnation. What a God we serve. That he has loved us so much that he's taken his curse and he's taken this condemnation that we rightly deserve, and he's laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. So that in this life, no matter what we experience, no matter how painful, it comes from a God who loves us and who loves us with an everlasting love. Are we being punished for our sins? Absolutely not. The last question, is it pointless? Is it pointless? You can think that way about your hardship. What's the point of this? Why am I going through this? Why is my family member suffering through this? Is it pointless? Again, the answer is no, it's not. It's not. And this text tells us it's not pointless for two reasons. In the first place, it proves our sonship. It proves that we're children of God. And this is really the argument from verses 5 through 10. It proves our sonship. Look at verses 5 through 7. We'll just read these verses. It's a quotation from Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. And the author says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. It proves our sonship. You know, this is one of the reasons why the worst thing that can happen to us as Christians is for God to just let us go. It's for God to just let us go our own way. In Romans 1, you remember that passage that it recounts the sin of humanity. One of the things that Paul says there several times is that God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them over to themselves. That's the worst thing that can happen to us, is for God to just give us up, give us over to ourselves. That's why the author to Hebrews says that whenever you're chastised, whenever you're disciplined, whenever you're enduring hardships, that proves that you're a child of God. It's not pointless. Now the question, if you're like me, I would say, well, if that's true, unbelievers experience hardships. What does that say about them? Maybe the fact that I'm having hardships doesn't prove that I'm really a child of God at all. And maybe you'd be tempted to kind of think that way and wander down that path. But let me just encourage you to not think that way. And the question you need to ask yourself is not those kinds of mental arguments with yourself, but ask yourself this way: how am I responding to this hardship? Am I responding as a non-believer? or am I responding as a child of God? See, what God asks us to do is not play those kind of mental games, but respond the right way. Respond as His child. Respond as His child. That's the first reason it proves our sonship. The second reason it's not pointless, it produces holiness. We see this in verses 10 through 11. The author says, "For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The hardships that God allows into our lives are meant to produce holiness in our lives. They're ways that God helps us to loose our grip on the idols that we love, to loose our grip on the things of this world that weigh us down, to loose our grip on all those things and to rather put our grip around Jesus Christ and to cling to Him more closely and to cling to Him more energetically. It produces holiness. The hardships that God brings into our life are like His pruning. Jesus refers to in John 15, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The hardships that you experience in your life, you can think of as the pruning work of God. Not because He hates you, but because He wants to produce more fruit in your life so that you will be able to be more godly and reflect His character and His image even more. So we've seen that we can endure hardships in three ways according to this passage. By remembering the saints, by looking to Jesus, and by thinking biblically about hardships. But that still doesn't help us. I mean, it's still difficult to endure. It's still difficult to respond to hardships in a biblical way. So let me just close by asking three questions. Maybe you're finding it hard in your life to respond in the way we've talked about. Is it fear that may be keeping you from responding to hardships the way we've looked at? Maybe you're thinking, how can I possibly endure this? I would encourage you to remember the saints and remember their hardships and remember their endurance. Remember their example. You're not alone. You're part of a body. This body here, but a body that's existed for thousands of years. That's an innumerable number of saints. Is it anger that may be keeping you from responding to hardships? Maybe you're angry at God, or maybe you're angry at yourself or your circumstances. Look to Jesus. Remember that He's your Savior, but also remember His example. And come to God with your hardships. Confess your pain to Him, but submit to God like Christ did in the garden. Is it despair? Maybe you think there's just no way I can handle this hardship. I would encourage you to think biblically. Think biblically about your hardship like we've looked at here in this passage. Allow yourself to be trained by hardship, as we see here at the end of verse 11. Allow yourself to be trained by it so that you'll share in God's holiness. And then you'll reflect His character, His glory, and His image. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You for Your Word that not only convicts us, but also comforts us. We thank You for Your Word that heals us and gives us life. And Lord, we confess that You are sovereign, that You are over all things, even the hardships in our lives. And Lord, we confess the pain that we experience, and we say honestly that we would rather not have to endure them. But Lord, if this is what You would have us despair. We pray, God, that you would give us the faith and the hope and the endurance to be able to persevere in them. And we pray that through all these things, even in the midst of our hardships, that we would make much of Jesus Christ and that we would glorify him in our bodies, whether in life or in death. And we ask this for his sake. Amen.